Worry is a terrible thing, isn't it? It eats away at us, spinning the same messages round in our heads like a scratched vinyl, taking more and more of our attention and making the situation seeming increasingly awful in our imagination until it takes over all our thoughts. And it doesn't just live in our heads, does it? It ties knots in our stomach. It shortens our temper and our ability to concentrate. And when it's really bad, it affects us physically, making us sick in our body and to feel shaky. We'll just get to grips with technology. Newt Scamander, the renowned magizoologist in the world of Harry Potter, has a philosophy that worrying means you suffer twice. And you know, that's exactly what happens when we worry. So often when the crisis hits us, we know what to do. We just get on with it. We kind of find a way through somehow. But worry is completely different, because it hides in a shadowy world of what ifs. What if I made a mistake? What if I lose my job in this reorganisation? What if it's not good news? What if it's just not good enough? Worrying at its worst is paralysing and destructive. So it's no wonder here that Jesus tells us not to worry. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? So before we go any further into the text, let's take a look at the context in which this passage sits. Contemporary culture in Palestine was more diverse than we would sometimes give it credit for. On one level, we have the religious sects like the scholarly Pharisees. They were advocates of religious adherence to the law. And then we had the ruling class, Sadducees, who were also really strict, but they quite liked the thought of being a bit more Greek. These strict groups were more in the minority and lived alongside your ordinary Jewish person. Politically, there were groups earnestly waiting for the revolution where the Romans would be turfed out by a Messiah, and Israel would once again have the status it had in the days of Israel. But living alongside them were the Romans and their as an occupying force and their entourage. And within this, there was a rigid class system. And you were usually born into that. There was a priestly and aristocratic class, and then there was the slaves right down at the other end, and the outcasts, the lepers, living even below that and well below the poverty line. There was no middle class. You were either rich or you were poor. And poverty was rife in Palestine. And so the people that Jesus is speaking to in the text were likely to be living round about a subsistence level. So making ends meet would be a live issue. What if the harvest fails? Would be more the kind of what if they would have. What if the owner of the vineyard has already got enough workers today? What if these taxes keep going up? So the concerns that they had about what they would eat or wear go a lot deeper than what are they going to pick up at the supermarket or which outfit to wear in the morning. In many cases, it was literally, what will I eat? Now, from that perspective, for Jesus to say not to worry about food or any other necessities seems almost absurd. So perhaps the context within the passage will help us here. The text Leslie read is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the chapter 6 splits roughly into two sections, the second section being our passage this morning. The part that comes before it looks at worship in Palestine. And I'm just going to look at that very briefly for you to set the context. The picture Jesus paints of worship in his day is not pretty. He describes people as making showy public displays of worship that are purely designed to draw attention to themselves. Fanfares announce the equivalent of an oversized check donation at the national fundraisers. People make long and elaborate prayers, and just so that everybody knows how well they're fasting, they put pained expressions on their face. More than that, these are people who are wealthy. If you can afford a fanfare to announce your offering, then it's likely that you might just be giving out of your wealth and not sacrificially. They can pick and choose if and when they want to fast. And it suggests from what Jesus says that it's unlikely from their approach to fasting that they take much notice of the fact that the people round about them are genuinely worrying where their next meal will come from. So Jesus is describing worship of the day to be less motivated by a response to God and more about managing their spiritual profile. And if they're only after the praise of others, that's certainly all they'll get, Jesus says. There is no lasting or eternal value in that sort of worship. If they want God's approval, however, their worship should be for God's attention alone. So putting it in context, we start to see that Jesus' message isn't a worry, not to worry, isn't a trite platitude. Jesus started this part of what he was saying about how we should relate to God in worship. And now he's moving on to how we should relate to God in everyday life. And then although there's a bit of criticism about the rich and about pagans, Jesus is making a radical point. It's about what we treasure. Where are we invested? Where does our heart truly lie? Boiling it all down, Jesus is showing us that we should hold tightly to some things, and to other things we should just hold on to them lightly. Now, to get our heads around this a bit more, let's remind ourselves of the word hebel that keeps cropping up in Ecclesiastes. As William said last week, it's usually translated as meaningless, but it literally means vapour and carries this kind of connotation of transience or something temporary. And most of our lives fall into that transient category. Or to put it another way, it falls into this too shall pass. Birthday parties, brilliant holidays, working with a great team, having small children running about the house. These things are great. But eventually, they become consigned to memory. Similarly, most of our fears, our bad times and the pain that we go through, mostly, these things too pass. Good or bad, the things in life are temporary, just like the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. But God is eternal. And though the grass may wither and the flowers fail, the word of the Lord stands forever. So on one hand, we have stuff, temporary, fleeting, vapour. And on the other hand, we have God, permanent, eternal, and lasting. And which of these we choose to hold tightly to will influence how much we worry. If we hold tightly to the things that we've been given, it's like sand running through our hands. We can't stop the passing of time. We can't control what will happen tomorrow. If this is where we invest our thoughts and attention, we are more likely to worry. Or if we go back to the rich worshippers, we can't really do that much about what people think about us. We can put on a mask for a certain period of time, but it only lasts so long, And it's only really effective if we keep people at a bit of a distance. If we obsess over what others think of us, if we crave that recognition or fixate on networking with the right people, if our identity is wrapped up in our status, our job title, what we do or used to do, we'll eventually find it's meaningless. Trends change, politics shift, and as I often heard when I worked in finance, yesterday's top performance is just today's mediocre. So eventually we find we're chasing after the wind. It's the same if we run after the latest thing or what we've been given. And if that's where our hearts are truly invested, then it's not much different to that man building on the sand. These things will fade away, and if that's where we've put our trust, then our pain will be all the greater, because we've focused on the gift and not the giver. But if we hold on to these things lightly and instead hold tightly to God, we can enjoy what we have whilst we have it, but we can let go when we need to, trusting that God knows we don't live on fresh air, and he knows all our needs, not just the immediate ones. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, all these things will be added to us. He will ensure our needs are met. So Jesus ends by encouraging us not to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As I was preparing for this, I couldn't help think how very far away our lives seem to be in 21st century urban Glasgow from those people sitting on the hill listening to Jesus. I mean, what can we really take from consider the lilies or look at the birds in our chaotic, complex lifestyles? It just seems a bit too simple to have any relevance. But what if we were to really look, properly consider the lilies, properly take time to look at the birds, just to take that time out and to be still? Today we might call that being present in the moment or being mindful. And you know, there's something in it. Taking that time out to focus on the simple things, recognising that their beauty and song are here today, yes, gone tomorrow, yes. But that being temporary does not make them insignificant. It reminds us that our own lives are also finite. But that doesn't make them insignificant. We are valuable. Because Jesus said, if God looks after these things, the lilies and the birds, how much more will he look after us? You are precious to God. You are dearly loved. You are loved so much that Jesus sent his son to die in your place that we could have life in all of its fullness. Don't worry, because you are loved and God is looking after you. I'm going to play some bird song, and there'll be a slide of some wildflowers on the screen. And as the bird song plays, you might want to take some of that time to bring your worries to God. Or you might feel that you're in a season where things are actually going pretty well, and you might want to use that time to thank God for this season in your life. Or you might just want to sit and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. So I'm going to play this for a couple of minutes, maybe a wee bit more, maybe a wee bit less, and then I will close that in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the beauty of creation and for times of rest. We receive your peace. Help us to hold tightly to you and to hold lightly to all that you have given us. For your glory. Amen.